Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to the book of Ruth in Ruth chapter 3. I must confess that I'm so happy to see everyone this morning, especially since before I went to bed, I checked the news last night and the University of North Carolina got beat from a community college from Lexington, Kentucky. So I thought that maybe Larry wouldn't show up today, so I'm glad he did. I'm glad he's here. So praise God for that. Glad we have our priorities and all good to go. So good for that. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. It's so good to see visitors and family here with us. And so I praise God for that. And if you're a visitor or a first-time guest, you may be wondering, why Ruth? Why the book of Ruth a few days before Christmas? And that's a great question. Why the book of Ruth? And as we read Matthew chapter 1, we find the genealogy of Jesus, a reminder that although he is born of a virgin, he has a lineage. He belongs to a people, and he belongs to a place. Important for us this morning is what we find in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 1, in Solomon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And later in Luke, we are reminded that Jesus will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. The story of Ruth is the story of David. And the story of David is the story of Jesus. So that is why we turn our attention yet again to the book of Ruth for the month of December. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled. He turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning he will redeem you good. If he will redeem you good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and he put it on her. And then she went into the city, and she came to her mother-in-law, and she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until we learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Father, we come into your house this morning thankful. Thankful that we are a people redeemed by the blood of a crucified and risen Messiah. We're thankful that we belong to each other. We're not just a hodgepodge of random people with no connection, but we are family, covenanted together here as a part of this body. So God, I pray that in the midst of my failures, my weakness, God, that you would speak to these sweet people, that you would edify the body of believers here, evangelize those who do not know you, and be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I can remember April 2nd, 2011, like it was yesterday. It was a beautiful Saturday morning. The temperature was just perfect for a meal outside, and I had grilled chicken, red potatoes, and cabbage to perfection, I might add. And so Kelsey and I sat on the back patio, and we talked, we laughed, and we enjoyed being with one another. I went into the house, came back, and brought a plate of dessert. And when Kelsey opened up the top, there was no dessert. But there was a ring that she still wears today, thankfully. And I asked her that morning to be my wife. Everyone loves a good proposal story. And this morning, we have a proposal story for the record books. Okay, we have an interesting proposal story this morning. For the past few weeks, we have discussed Naomi and Ruth's difficulty, the situation that they are in. They are poor, widowed, hungry women in a time when it is really, really bad to be poor, a woman, and widowed with no children. They are, so to speak, utterly hopeless. But then things begin to change as Ruth meets a man named Boaz, a worthy man from the clan of Elimelech. And so Boaz begins to protect Ruth, doesn't he? He begins to provide for her needs. And so we have a Moabite, foreign, poor, hungry woman finding shelter under a worthy Israelite man from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's former husband. And so it seems that God is on the move. And through Boaz, who is providing for their bellies, could it be that God, through Boaz, is going to provide for Ruth's womb? That's the question that's before us this morning. What I want to do is that we talked about God's providence in Ruth chapter 1. Then we talked about God's kindness in Ruth chapter 2. And in Ruth chapter 3 and in 4, we're going to talk about God's redemption. Okay, God's redemption at the threshing floor here this morning. So what we're going to do, we're going to see that God uses the character and actions of his people to bring about his purposes. And better yet, probably what I should have said is that God uses the character and actions of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes. And we're going to see this in four ways. We're just going to let the story unfold before us. We're going to see God's redemption in Naomi's plan. We're going to see God's redemption in Ruth's proposal. And then we're going to see God's redemption in Boaz's promise and provision. So let's look now at verse 1, and let's look at Naomi's plan. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should not I seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" Naomi has a plan, a desire to seek rest for Ruth. And if you remember correctly from Ruth 1:9, when she's telling Ruth, "Go back to be with your family. Go home." What does she say? "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each one of you, in the house of your husband." Naomi's desire for Ruth has not changed. But what has changed? Naomi has changed. Do you remember what happens when she comes back to Bethlehem? She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me bitter, for the Lord has worked bitterly against me." But now Naomi remembers what she just said in Ruth 2:20, that the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. So Naomi, because of Boaz's presence, is beginning to think, God's faithfulness is upon me. God is working for my good. And her love for Ruth leads her to act. So she says, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? And so then Naomi hatches and devises this plan to find rest for Ruth. And here's how the plan works. Look with me at verse 2. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So they are ready to thresh all this wheat and barley that they have gathered. And what they would do is they would crush it, separate the kernel from the chaff or from the stalk. They would throw it in the air. The heavy kernels would fall to the ground, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And as you can imagine, especially during a time when there was a famine not too long ago, this was a happy time. God had given us food and barley and wheat. And so this threshing process of separating the kernel from the chaff and the wheat was a happy time. And we know that because look what it says in verse 3. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. See, Naomi, she's very strategic. Naomi understands that Ruth is to wait. She is to wait until Boaz is in a perfect, restful, satisfied state. Now, in young terminology or young slang, we use a word called hangry. You know that word? Hangry, right? You're so hungry, you become angry. So you're not hungry, you're not angry, you're hangry, okay? And if you've ever been around my son, you have seen him hangry at some point. When he is upset, most likely he wants more food and he wants it right now. So you understand this. If you've ever worked extremely hard, been hungry, that time may not be the best time to ask you for something, okay? Because you're irritated, you're frustrated, you are hangry. So Naomi is quite strategic. She envisions Boaz working all day, eating, drinking, and laying down, ready to rest in just a sense of accomplishment after all that he's done. His belly's full, and he is in an easy state to be approached. So when that happens, verse 4, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So what on earth is Naomi asking Ruth to do? And that's really what everybody wants to know when you talk about Ruth. Nobody wants to talk about the genealogy of David, how it connects to the New Testament, this great, you know, Christocentric biblical theology. Everyone wants to know what on earth is happening at the threshing floor. That's what everybody wants to know. I've had a couple people ask me already, like 2 weeks ago, what do you think is happening at the threshing floor? Well, here's what's going on, I think. Okay? There are some people who think that Naomi is being a little deceptive here, and that she wants Ruth to go and seduce Boaz at the threshing floor. And here is why they think that. Because the threshing floor was known as a place where sometimes prostitutes would go, and the word foot, the word lie down, and the words uncover are often used as double entendres in the Bible. Okay, so foot is often used as a sexual organ, uncover is often used to uncover nakedness, and the word lie down is often used to refer to sexuality in some way. Why do I think that's not what's happening here? Why do I think that? Several reasons. The first one is foot, lie down, and uncover are not overtly sexual terms. What do I mean by that? They don't mean anything sexual in and of themselves. The context has to determine that to be true. Does that make sense? The context gives the word the sexual meaning, not the word itself. So we must ask, does the context require that to be the meaning here? And I would suggest that it does not. Not only that it does not, but also it would betray the character development that we've seen in the book so far. Now, I don't often talk about opposing views of interpretation, but this one's so common and everyone knows about it that I have to talk about it just briefly. So what is happening, I think, is that Naomi wants Ruth to go to the threshing floor at night, uncover his feet. This would wake him up so that he can then have a private conversation with Ruth. So that's what I think is going on. But it's kind of risky, isn't it? I mean, if you're Boaz, okay, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and there's not just a woman there, there's a washed, anointed woman there, okay? She's hoping that Boaz will not interpret her actions as being less than honorable. And this is, now think about the theme of this sermon. God works through the character and actions of his people. Just like when Ruth stumbles upon a field in the time of the judges, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, she has to hope that she'll come into a field that she's not going to get hurt. And we know that it's a possibility because what Boaz says in Ruth 2. And so we're hoping that Boaz has the character as a follower of Yahweh and a love for his neighbor to interpret these actions in an honorable way. But even if they're weird to us, there is something admirable about Naomi, isn't there? Look with me what she says. She says, "My daughter shall not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" What is the motivation for Naomi's plan? Who is she primarily looking out for, herself or for Ruth? Ruth. Naomi has no child. She has no heir. She has no future. She's hopeless. Her primary concern is finding rest for Ruth, because one day Naomi's going to die. And if there's anything worse than being a poor, widowed Moabite woman in a foreign country with no children, it's being also alone. Naomi expresses kindness to Ruth, the very theme that we've talked about so often. And so God is on the move, working through the character and actions of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes. But notice something else. God uses Naomi to be a way that he answers Naomi's prayer for Ruth. What was it that Naomi prayed in chapter 1? May the Lord do what? Find you rest in the house of your husband. This is extremely instructive for us. We're going to talk about it later. I'm going to put it on pause. But Naomi prays for something to happen. And then God uses her as a means to answer that prayer. She doesn't wait. She doesn't sit on the back of her heels. She doesn't say, "Woe is me." She just acts and trusts the Lord to take care of the rest. God is using the actions and character of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes. But here's the question. How will Boaz receive or understand this proposal? Look with me at verse 6. God's redemption and Ruth's proposal. God's redemption and Ruth's proposal. In verse 5, she just says, "I'll do all that you say I will do." Verse 6, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When she arrives to the threshing floor, she sees everything Naomi had told her she would find." Verse 7, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet, and she lied down." Here's the very thing that Naomi said to do. Now, as you can imagine, Boaz is startled to find her there. Verse 8, "At midnight the man was startled. He turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I would be startled too. A woman lay at his feet. "And he said, 'Who are you? Who are you?'" And this is very important. Listen to Ruth's response. "I am Ruth, your servant." I am Ruth, your servant. Why is that important? In Ruth 2, when she's talking to Boaz, and Boaz had protected her, he'd provided for her needs, what does she say? What does she say? I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, though I am not what? One of your servants. So now Ruth approaches Boaz with a certain level of confidence, as if she not only is worthy to be married, but a perfect suitable partner for Boaz. And she comes, and that confidence, by the way, is clearly displayed by the rest of the verse. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, what is Ruth asking Boaz to do? Spread your wings over your servant. Well, this word is often translated as garment. You can see that, and it means both, right? But so cover me with your garment. And what Ruth is asking Boaz to do, essentially, is to marry her. In fact, we know this to be true because Ezekiel 6:8, for example, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. Same language in Ezekiel referring to marriage. So Ruth, in a very odd way to us, is asking Boaz to marry her. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it, the language that she chooses to use. Because the language she chooses to use is the exact same language that Boaz used in Ruth chapter 2. When he invites her in and says, you have found refuge under whose wings? God's wings. And so, yet again, my friends, God is using Boaz potentially to answer his own prayer for Ruth. Might you find refuge under God's wings, be repaid for all that you've done? And Ruth says, spread your wings over your servant. And Boaz is faced with the opportunity to be the means by which God answers his prayer for Ruth. But I want you to notice something else. Ruth does not fully obey Naomi, does she? No. See, Naomi told her, go, uncover his feet, and lie down. And then do what? Wait. Wait until he tells you what to do. Is that what Ruth does? No. Instead, she proposes to him and then reminds him that he is a what? He is a redeemer. He is a redeemer. So just like Naomi pursues what is best for Ruth and not for herself, listen to me, Ruth is pursuing what is best for Naomi and not for herself. Because with Ruth comes buying back the land of Elimelech, redeeming it all, And it's a whole ordeal. It's a whole different story than just marrying someone. Ruth pursues what is best for Naomi and not what's best for herself. And we know that's exactly what is going on because of verse 10. Verse 10. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. The last kindness was leaving her hometown and coming back with Naomi. Why is this kindness greater than the first? Because Ruth could have gotten hers. She could have said, I'm here to get mine. And she could have married for poor, right, for love. People she loves, for poor. Or for status, rich. She could have married anybody she wanted to. She was young, beautiful woman. She could have probably found a way. But, Boaz says, this kindness is greater. Why? Because she pursues Boaz caring for Naomi. Caring for Naomi. And this, I think, is very Christ-like of Ruth, by the way. In Philippians 2, we are reminded that that Jesus, who had equality with God, did not consider it something to be grasped, but he came obedient by putting on human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Philippians 2, that's just the example. What's the point of Philippians 2? Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And that's exactly what Ruth is doing. In her own way, she exemplifies Christ-like love for Naomi, caring not for what is best for her, but what is in the best interest of another. Ruth is pursuing what is best for Naomi. God is working through the character and actions of his people. Character and actions of his people. But how exactly is Boaz going to respond to this kind of forward proposal to him? Remember, he could have interpreted her actions negatively. He could have dismissed her. He could have harmed her, I suppose, given of the time that we're in. How does he choose to respond? Well, he chooses to respond positively. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not what? Do not fear. I will do for you all that you have asked, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. The same description that is used of Boaz in Ruth 2. She's a worthy woman, eligible to be married. Her character, how she cared for Naomi, loved Naomi, pursued Naomi, is well known, even among people in the town. And Boaz is prepared to marry Ruth and redeem the land. But there's a problem. There's a problem in our story, like all great stories. Right when we think we've arrived to our resolution, snatch, and then it goes away. What does Boaz say? Verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. There's a problem, folks. There is a way that this is to be done, and there is a redeemer who has dibs, so to speak. He's the one who's supposed to be able to redeem this situation. And notice the character of Boaz, who wants to do things the right way. There's someone nearer than I. We have to first deal with him, go to him and ask if he will redeem the situation. But notice Boaz's promise. If he will redeem it, good. But if he doesn't, what? I will redeem it. And this to me is a phenomenal promise. Because in the first time in our story, we have an assurance that God is going to make everything okay. Not only is there going to be bread and barley and wheat, but there's going to be marriage. And if there's marriage, there's a possibility that there will be an heir to continue the line of Elimelech. And for those of us who have read the rest of our Bibles, we know how important that heir is. Boaz makes a promise. And no matter what happens, he will redeem this situation. There's a certainty about it. You know, I was thinking this week about the certainty that Boaz gives to Ruth. That no matter what happens, redemption is going to come. And there's an assurance there, isn't there? It's perfect assurance. And how often we as people need an assurance that God is going to redeem us. And do you have it? You know, just like Ruth and Naomi needs a redemption from their destitute state, from being poor, from being hungry, each one of us needs redemption, but through another way. Not through Boaz, but through his heir, Jesus. So the question then becomes for you, has Christ redeemed you, and do you have that assurance? The Christ who was crucified and risen on your behalf for your sin. So Boaz tells Ruth, lie down and wait until the morning. This is where we see Boaz's provision. Boaz's provision. Look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Boaz cares about Ruth. He cares about her reputation, so much so that Boaz is like Joseph in some ways, isn't he? What does it say about Joseph in Matthew chapter 1? He's a just man. He's a just man. And he cares for Mary. And here is Boaz exhibiting, quite honestly, the same characteristics that Joseph displayed. He cares for Ruth. Let no one know that you came here. And he said, bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out. So she held it out. He measured out 6 measures of barley and he put it on her. Then she went into the city and she came to her mother-in-law and she said, how did you fare my daughter? In other words, how do you see yourself? Are you single, engaged? Are you a poor servant? How did you fare? Give me the news. Then she told her all the man had said. And then listen to verse 17. This is important. These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed toward your mother-in-law. So Boaz caring for Naomi at the threshing floor. By the way, this is the same Naomi who came back to Bethlehem, what? Empty. Empty. God sent me away full and I came back empty. And then she reminds herself in chapter 2 that the Lord's faithfulness has not left her. And what does Ruth come back with but 6 measures of barley? And don't miss the connection that the God who gives barley might also give a child to a womb. If you're a reader of Ruth, you have to be thinking, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. We have bread. Now we just need an heir. The same God who provides the barley might provide the birth of a son. Then she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So our story is not finished, is it? We have a long way to go. But the assurance of redemption for the first time is present as God uses the character and actions of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes for the world. Naomi's care for Ruth just might lead for the rest that she needs, and Ruth's kindness towards Naomi might lead to the redemption that she needs, and in the middle is a redeemer provided by God for the salvation of 2 women, and if we're honest, the rest of the world. I want us to reflect about a couple of things, because we have to talk about, one, a difficult story to preach 2 days before Christmas, I might add. But let's pause and reflect about what this story teaches us. And does it teach us anything? Of course it does. Of course it does. The first thing is obvious, that God works through his people. Ruth 3 teaches us that the actions of Naomi, the actions of Ruth, and the actions of Boaz were really God's actions to bring about his redemptive purposes. And this is really instructive for us, I think. Because if God uses his people and he uses their character, then it's probably a good thing to pursue the Lord daily, to honor the Lord in all that we do, because we don't know the way that God is using us. We love him and we love our neighbor. As God has been kind to us, we ought to pursue the kindness and love to others. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz in Ruth 3 exemplify what it means to put someone else's needs before our own. Now, if you're a Christian in this room, you have received an abundance of grace that is overwhelming, more than you could ever imagine. God, in his great love for you, while you were still a sinner, sent his son to live a perfect life, die in your place on the cross, rise again, ascend to the right hand of the Father, and make you his child. That's good news. So the kindness that you have received, the kindness that Naomi receives, that Ruth receives, ought to be exemplified out of your life for your neighbor, so that they might hear and see the gospel in action as we love them in a Christ-like, sacrificial way. This also might mean, by the way, that as you pray for your neighbor, as you pray for Herman, you might want to be prepared for the Lord to use you in an unexpected way. Because you might be the means by which God uses to answer your prayer. If you're praying for the salvation of your neighbor, you better be prepared to share the gospel with them. Have them in your home and invite them to church. If you have concerns about Herman and you're praying for Herman, be ready and prepared for the Lord to push you to give more, to do more, to serve more. God might very well make you a means by which he answers your prayer. He did it with Naomi and he did it with Ruth. It wouldn't surprise me if he did it with one of us. And the third thing is that we all need a redeemer. We all need a redeemer. God redeems a poor, destitute situation with Naomi and Ruth. But we know that by redeeming that situation, we're going to end up in chapter 4 next week with an heir who's going to become a king, who will have a future heir who will reign on that throne forever. And he is our redeemer. He is our redeemer. So my question for you this morning is, have you been redeemed by the heir of Boaz, Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus who is crucified and risen for you and ready and able this morning to save you? Here in a minute, the praise team is going to come up. That would be awesome. The praise team is going to come up and they're going to sing a song, okay? During that song, I will be down front. And if you have found yourself thinking, I need to be redeemed, the altar will be open and I will be down here. If you're afraid to walk down the aisle, grab me after the service. Okay? Let's pray. Father, because of Christ crucified and risen, we have been redeemed. So we worship you and we praise you. Father, just like in an unlikely situation in Bethlehem, you redeemed the situation between Ruth and Naomi. So also when we were hopeless, we were set apart, estranged from the promises of God, you brought us near through the blood of Christ. So God, I pray right now for all those in the room who are still cut off. They're still estranged. They're still not a part of the people of God because they have not turned away from their sin and not trusted in Christ, crucified and risen for them. God, I pray that this morning you would draw them near to yourself and you would make them new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.